Welcome to Daily Defining Moments. This is Pastor Allen, and I'm so glad you're with me. Our goal each day is to help you open your Bible and connect with Jesus. Remember, before I begin my day, God has something to say. We're reading through the New Testament portion of the one-year Bible in the New Living Translation. Today is November 21st, and our reading comes from James chapter 5. Beginning in verse 1, James says this, "Look here, you rich people, weep and groan with anguish because all of the terrible troubles ahead of you. Your wealth is rotting away. Your fine clothes are moth-eaten rags. Your gold and silver are corroded. The wealth you are counting on will eat away your flesh like fire. This corroded treasure you have hoarded will testify against you on the day of judgment. For listen, hear the cries of the field workers whom you have cheated of their pay. The cries of those who harvest your fields have reached the ears of the Lord of heaven's armies. You have spent your years on earth in luxury, satisfying your every desire. You have fattened yourself for the day of slaughter, and you have condemned and killed innocent people who do not resist you." Oh my goodness, what strong language. Let me highlight several things. First of all, anytime we read in the Bible where the Bible is condemning the rich, our tendency is to think, well, that's not talking to me. In fact, if you were to define the rich, I think most of us define rich as somebody who has more money than me. But the truth is, historically speaking, and even globally speaking, most of us are rich. If we have a car and a house, we're rich, right? And so we've got to have a little bit of perspective. Well, why is James being so critical of the rich? Two big ideas here. The first one is they're trusting in their riches. So if we have riches, and in America, we've been unusually blessed. We're the most prosperous culture in world history. So compared to the rest of the globe, and certainly compared to the rest of history, we're all rich. And James would just say, you can't trust in your riches. You got to put your trust in Jesus. Because the truth is, riches come and go. And riches are temporary. And riches are uncertain. We've experienced this year. Inflation's going way up. Interest's going way up. The threat of a global recession, right? And what all that just tells us is that riches are not trustworthy. But God is. So the first thing is we just got to be careful not to put our trust, not to put our hope, not to put our security, not to put our identity in our riches. Secondly, this was really true in the first century. It's true in a lot of the world today. It's even true today, often in our culture. When you are wealthy, it gives you an unusual amount of power. And if you're not very careful, we use that power to take advantage of people who are weak. And so he says the workers who are harvesting your fields are crying out against you because you've not paid them. So again, when we've been blessed, when we've been prosperous, let's just make sure that we don't use our prosperity or the power that it gives us to take advantage of others. No, because we've been prosperous, we need to live generously. We need to be a blessing to other people. So important. And again, this is one of the reasons why giving is so helpful and so important to us spiritually. When I give, I'm putting God first. I'm saying, God, I trust you, not my riches. And when I give, my heart follows that investment, Jesus said in Matthew 6, right? And so I'm drifting towards God rather than towards the world and away from God. And what happens? When I get close to God, I become like God and I become more generous. I use my wealth, my prosperity to be a blessing to other people, and I'm growing in character. I want to lift people, not to oppress them, right? So giving actually is a powerful antidote to everything James is describing here. Now, verse 7, "Dear brothers and sisters, be patient as you wait for the Lord's return. Consider the farmer who patiently waits for the rains to fall and the spring. They eagerly look for the valuable harvest to ripen. You too must be patient. Take courage, for the coming of the Lord is near. So now James shifts his attention to those who are not rich, to those who are poor, and those who are living by faith. If you ever known a farmer, my first church was in a very rural community, and many of the church members were farmers. And farmers have to live by faith. They are working and investing and sowing into the ground, sowing into their crop, hoping that months down the road, they're going to receive a harvest and to receive a return back on their investment. It's a life of faith. And what James says to the poor is, he said, listen, just like a farmer, we've got to keep sowing into the kingdom in faith. When the Lord Jesus returns, we will be rewarded. We'll receive a return on our investment. And listen, let's not grow impatient. Let's hang on believing Jesus is coming back, and hopefully it'll be today. Watch this. Verse 12. Most of us, dear brothers and sisters, never take an oath by heaven or earth or anything else. Just say a simple yes or no so that you will not sin and be condemned. Here James says, we got to be careful running around cursing and taking oaths, right? We got to be careful running around saying, I promise on my mama's grave. No, just say yes or no. Just let your word stand for itself. If we have to add some kind of oath to our word, then our word is not worth much, right? I should be able to say to somebody, I'm going to do it, and they should be able to trust, I'm going to do what I just said I would do. Or if I say I'm not going to do it, that they'd be able to trust, I'm not going to do it, that I'm a person of my word. In fact, one of the things my grandfather said as he was passing away and praying over me and praying that his ministry mantle would fall on me, one of the things he said is, be a man of your word. Do what you say you're going to do. And that's what James is saying here. Let's get rid of all these oaths and all this adding to what we're swearing by. No, let's just give our word, and then let's do what we say as a testimony of our character. Verse 13, are any of you suffering hardship? You should pray. Are any of you happy? You should sing praise. Are any of you sick? You should call the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you've committed sins, you'll be forgiven. So what does he say here? When we're sick, we need to let our small group know. We need to let our pastors know so that we can all join you in prayer. Your small group can rally around you and pray for that physical issue, over that sickness. Countless times through the years in my small group, we've huddled around a person who had a sickness, some type of physical thing going on in their body, and we just laid hands on them and prayed. And that's what we need to do, and do it believing and kind of hanging on to, claiming this verse that a prayer and faith will heal the sick. And then watch what he says in verse 16, confess your sin to each other and pray for each other so that you would be healed. The earnest prayer of the righteous has a great power and produces wonderful results. Elijah was human just like we are, and yet he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, and none fell for 3.5 years. Then he prayed again, and the sky sent down rain, and the earth began to yield its crops. I love this. Confess your sin to one another and pray for each other that you might be healed, for the prayer of faith availeth much. And I think it's so important here. Listen, we confess to God for forgiveness. We confess to each other for healing. In the church, so many times, we're more concerned about appearing spiritual and mature rather than actually being. And the church needs to be a place where we're authentic and we're talking about our story and talking about our struggles and praying for each other. I need to have somebody, and I've got 3 people in my life, where when I do something stupid, that I've got a place I can confess and ask them to pray for me. And it has a very healing effect on my heart and life, because I brought my sin, I brought my rebellion, I brought my independence, I brought my bad thinking, whatever the thing is, I brought it into the light. And just bringing it into light and inviting somebody into the battle to pray with me over that issue, it changes everything. And so I want to encourage you to do that again, especially in small groups. Small group is a safe place where you can confess and receive prayer and receive healing because you're being open. You've brought it in the light. And then finally, verse 19, my dear brothers and sisters, if somebody among you wanders away from the truth and is brought back, you can be sure that whoever brings the sinner back from wandering will save the person from death and bring about the forgiveness of many sins. When we have a person that we know and love, and they've gotten away from the Lord, and they're living in sin, they're struggling in some way, man, we have a responsibility to them. We are family to go after them and to bring them back to the Lord, to bring them back into the family, to try to help them to do, remember, as much as it's up to me, to do what we can to help them see their sin and to turn away from it and to choose life and to trust Jesus. So man, let's help each other that way. Let's fight for each other. Let's engage. Let's enter the battle for the hearts and souls of the people that we know and love. Well, let me pray for you. Father, thank you so much for this word. God, I pray that we would never trust our money, that we would trust in Jesus and use our money to be a blessing to people. God, I pray for all of us that we would hang on, that we would look forward to the return of your son, Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus, come. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. And God, between now and then, help us to stand in faith and to live as if it could be today. God, I pray that we would be men and women of our word, that when we say we're going to do something, we do it. When we say we're not going to do something, we don't do it. That our word would be as good as any contract, that we wouldn't have to add all these silly oaths and sayings, but we would just give our word and that would be enough. God, we pray for healing. I know that there are some that are listening to this right now who are struggling with some physical illness. And God, in Jesus' name, I pray for healing. God, I ask you to release the healing power of Jesus into their body. God, I ask you to heal every sickness, every disease. God, restore them, strengthen them to health. God, I pray that church would be a safe place for us to be open-hearted. God, that we could confess our sins to each other rather than hiding and covering it up. And God, as we confess, as we bring it into the light and pray for one another, it ministers healing to our heart and our souls. And so God, I pray that you'd help us to do that. And when we see a brother, a sister, somebody that we know or love, who is wandering from the faith, God, that we would go after them, that we would love them enough to tell them the truth, to help them see their sin and invite them to turn away from sin and turn back to Jesus. Give us the courage to love each other well, to love each other that way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thanks for being with me today. I hope that encourages you. Remember, before I begin my day, God has something to say. We'll see you again tomorrow.